And I now invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday, we give you praise and we celebrate your presence with us. We invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Today we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. It's the Feast of Pentecost. It celebrates that Jesus kept his promise. And it celebrates the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Each of our readings today are rich with material and themes. There are so many different directions that I could have gone this morning. Pentecost and the reversal of the Tower of Babel. The tongues of fire and the gift of speaking in tongues. Peter's first sermon and his quotation of the prophet Joel. Many, many more. We could spend hours here, and we're not going to do that. As I prepared for this morning, the Lord led me to consider the question, what does Pentecost, this Feast of Pentecost, what does it mean for the church today? What does it mean for Christians today? What does it mean for me in my own daily life? In all that I do, in my walk with Jesus, what does Pentecost mean for me? And therefore, what does this Feast of Pentecost mean for you in your daily lives? Our reading from John's Gospel records Jesus' words to the disciples, and they came in the context of the Last Supper, just before Jesus' betrayal. We heard in John 14, if you want to look at that in your leaflet or in your Bible, we heard in John 14 Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit. Looking at verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or counselor or advocate to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, you know the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you." What we didn't read was the next verse, where Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." That's an important thing to have in front of us, because it helps us understand how important the Holy Spirit was, that Jesus said, "You're orphans without him." Now, if you take a look at the Greek word orphan, it means exactly what you'd expect. There's no surprise. Fatherless, or without family, or without friends. Comfortless and desolate. Orphans in the first century really had no hope. They were desolate. Jesus makes it clear that this is important, that the sending of the Holy Spirit is important, that he will ask the Father, and the Father will send the Spirit. Now remember here, the disciples don't yet understand what's going to happen next after this final supper with Jesus. They don't know it's the Last Supper. They didn't have a bulletin that said the Last Supper. They didn't know that Jesus was going to be betrayed, that he would suffer and die and be resurrected from the grave. So they don't understand their future need for the Holy Spirit, that Jesus might depart from them. Now recall Jesus' words after his resurrection, but just prior to his ascension, where Jesus told the disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit." It's recorded twice, and both times it's recorded by Luke. So Luke recorded it first in Acts chapter 1. I'm actually going to do it in reverse order. In Acts chapter 1, Luke records, "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard it from me, For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Previously, Luke recorded it at the end of his gospel, where he recorded Jesus saying, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The disciples heard that. Jesus ascended, and they obeyed him. They went into Jerusalem. Now, they didn't know how long they'd been waiting. Jesus didn't say, "And I'll be back on Pentecost." They were just told to wait, and they did. Our calendar shows from the Feast of the Ascension until the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days. It might have been 10 days. What we do know is that Jesus was resurrected after the Passover. He ascended after the Passover. And that the Holy Spirit arrived on Pentecost, which was the Jewish festival. I'm going to not say this correctly, so I'm just going to say it with confidence. Shavuot. Am I close? Okay, Shavuot. One of those ways. We know that he appeared there, and we know that that's one of three major Jewish festivals. It's a pilgrimage festival where Jews and proselytes would have come from miles away. They came on pilgrimage. And we know that that festival is on the 50th day after the Passover, according to Deuteronomy 16. So that explains why there are so many Jews from so many different countries present in Jerusalem. God the Father and God the Son chose a really good day to release the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, it's fairly obvious the arrival of the Holy Spirit changed everything. As the disciples, using Jesus' words, were baptized with the Holy Spirit and clothed with power from on high. And these weren't just the 12. If you look back at the beginning in Acts chapter 1, we read that there were about 120 in the room. So it was all those who believed in Jesus, all those who heard Jesus' command, wait, and they were all waiting. Jesus declared to his disciples, as we heard in John 14, that he would ask the Father, and the Father would provide another helper, depending on how you translate, paraclete, helper, counselor, advocate, to be with them forever, and that they would no longer be orphans. And then Jesus, having returned to glory in his ascension, he keeps his promise at the feast of Pentecost. So Pentecost is not the Sunday that we celebrate the Holy Spirit arrives, and then that's it. We move on with our liturgical year. It's not the Sunday where we deal with the Holy Spirit's power only to leave it there till next year. Like, let's put him back in his closet. No. The Feast of Pentecost celebrates that the Spirit arrived, and so we celebrate that the Spirit is still here. My view is that Pentecost for us is the reminder of who you are if you believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, Jesus declares the Father and the Son will come and make their home with you. That's just a few verses after today's reading. And then Jesus says this, a little further in John 14. "These things I've spoken to you while I am with you, but the Helper, Counselor, Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace, Jesus says, I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We hear there that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things, will bring to remembrance Jesus, the living word, and Jesus's living words, all that he said. And then Jesus says we will have his peace, the peace that he offers us. And that with that peace, our hearts do not need to be troubled or afraid. How many of us are dealing with trouble and fear? In Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, he promises not to leave them as orphans, but to care for them, to remind them of his living word, to bless them with his peace. Isn't that everything an orphan would need? To clothe them with power from on high, as the Spirit after his arrival dwells with them and in them. They, the disciples, those orphans, are changed by the Holy Spirit. Those days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, however many they were the only days that the faithful who believed in Jesus were orphans. Think about that. I won't leave you as orphans. They were orphans as they waited. How did he tell them to wait? Together. There's probably a little bit of need there for them to be together, to have community, because they were orphans until the Holy Spirit arrived. And once he arrived, he was with them. And he is with all who believe and are baptized in his name. So what does this mean for you and for me? Well, it means that the Holy Spirit is with us. He's always with us. He is here today. By faith in Jesus Christ and by your baptism in his name, he is with you. And you are not an orphan. And you are never alone. Now, what this means, I don't know all of you well. What this means is if you're here today and you don't yet believe in Jesus, or if you have not yet been baptized in his name, then you don't have that peace. You don't have his comfort. In a sense, you are an orphan. Today can be your last day as an orphan. Your last day as a spiritual orphan. If you fall into those categories of not believing or not baptized, I hope today is the last day. I hope what you hear, how the Holy Spirit works today in our midst, changes your heart and draws you to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, returning to our text, we're all different. We all think differently and have different perspectives, and I know that, but I want to offer you a picture that's been helpful to me to understand the Spirit's presence. And even if you don't really connect with it, I hope that it helps you the way it helped me. So I'm inviting you to picture your life as a car. It could be any car, a van, or a truck, something with four wheels. Your life is a car, and you are the driver. Now, for me, my life is a 1969 Porsche 912. That's not because it's a turbo or because it's flashy. The 912 was actually before the 911, and it has the engine that sounds like a VW Beetle. You've seen these Porsche. It doesn't really sound powerful, but it really looks nice. I don't know why I had to go there, but so that's my car. Your car's your car. Your life is a car. You're the driver. You decide where to go. You decide where to stop. You decide how fast to go. You decide how reckless or safely to drive. You're in charge. You decide when to clean your car, when to maintenance the engine, what kind of fuel to put in your car. I think it's a good metaphor. Let's just go with it. So you drive your life. You're in control until you get a sense that you're missing something. That driving around on your own in your own capacity is empty. And you begin to sense, either through your own realization or because of some other driver, some other car that came alongside you and gave you the idea, you sense your need for something else. Until you realize you were created for more than this temporal life, and that the Creator who created you offers you new life if you would confess your sin, if you would confess your need for his salvation and believe in Jesus, Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. So You can have your life and your freedom and your independence to do anything you want in your car alone, or you can believe in Jesus and welcome the triune God into your car with you. Now, I know some people will have an image of Jesus take the wheel. I'm not going there. You're driving. It's your life. You're inviting the triune God in. We can argue about whose metaphor is better. We're sticking with mine. So you welcome the triune God into your car. In that picture, I want you to see that belief in Jesus welcomes all three members of the Trinity into your car, because we heard Jesus' words. If you love Jesus and keep his word, follow his plan, he and the Father will come and make their home with you. Climb in your car. And because on Pentecost, Jesus kept his promise and the Holy Spirit arrived on and in the faithful, the Spirit is with you as well. Believe, and you are no longer an orphan driving around alone on your own. They are all in the car with you. Are you tracking with me so far? Okay, if you're not, we can have coffee later. I know this metaphor isn't perfect. No metaphor is, but today this has helped me to grasp something that I didn't grasp before about the Holy Spirit. I've come to a different understanding of two things: the Spirit's relationship with me and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. First, the Spirit's relationship with me. I now grasp that the Spirit is with me, period. By my faith and my baptism in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is with me. I spent a lot of my faith life praying a prayer: come, Holy Spirit. Come to this situation. Come into my despair. Come into my circumstance or my problem. Come, Holy Spirit, especially when I'm struggling. I invite him, come, Holy Spirit. And I realize now, using my metaphor, the Spirit's already in the car. Amen. So I'm driving and I'm saying, come, Holy Spirit. And he taps me on the shoulder and says, dude, I'm right here. For me, it was mind-blowing. I don't have to think I'm alone when I'm struggling. I realize I have lived with a mindset, an inferiority mindset, or maybe a poverty mindset about the Holy Spirit, that when I'm struggling, he must have gone somewhere else and I have to invite him back. He's always with me. He's always with you. You are never alone. For me, that was really good news. The Spirit has come, the Spirit is here, and he's with all who believe in Jesus and all who are baptized the way Jesus said to be baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So are you tracking with me on that one? All right. Now, how many of you have heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Right? So along my faith journey, I've heard that you get baptized, you believe, or you believe and get baptized, but then there's the second baptism that's needed to receive the Holy Spirit. So here's how I understand the Holy Spirit today. Now, I don't declare I'm the final word. I don't declare I'm right and someone else is wrong, or this is the only way, but this is how I understand the Holy Spirit today. As we've discussed, he arrived on Pentecost to those 120 who believed in the resurrected Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They hadn't yet been baptized. Jesus said they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So they were, because the Spirit had not arrived. Then they departed into the streets, and 3,000 heard Peter's sermon and were baptized. They believed, and then they were baptized. And I believe they all received not just the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit, as we've discussed. Now, which comes first? You believe and you receive the Holy Spirit, or you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you need to believe and be baptized, then baptized again? Well, I don't think it's so clear that you can definitively say if it's the chicken or the egg that came first. But here are two scriptures to keep in tension. So you've got Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. Paul passed through the inland country, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed in Jesus?" They said, "No, we haven't even heard there's a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. So it sounds like there's a second baptism, but they were never baptized in Jesus' name to begin with. Okay, we got our formula. Believe, baptized in Jesus' name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, now you got Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, Peter has had a vision to go to the Gentiles, specifically to respond to a Gentile Cornelius' request. Peter obeys, even though he's not supposed to be in the presence of all these Gentiles. He declares the good news of Jesus Christ to Cornelius and his whole household and all his friends. Peter was saying, "To Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Paul declares the gospel. Peter declares the gospel. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They believed, the Holy Spirit fell. And then in response, Peter says, "Can anyone withhold baptism from these on whom the Spirit's fallen?" And they're baptized. Okay, now we've got a new formula. Believe, Holy Spirit, and you get baptized. You got to hold those two things in tension. We don't have to be right or wrong on this. I think we can agree that the Holy Spirit has arrived. The Holy Spirit is here, and he's with all who believe and are baptized. No one needs to split hairs about what came first. But I don't think there's a second baptism. At some point in your life, you may experience the Holy Spirit in a way you haven't. It may be because some sin or some impediment in your life has been removed, or you've received healing, or you're just trusting him. You're letting him guide you in a way you haven't. But I think there's one baptism. So we're going to stop with that there. So returning, my view, there we are. All this to say, Pentecost is a reminder for all of you that the Spirit has arrived and is here. It's a reminder that if you believe in Jesus and have been baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, as he instructed, then you have the triune God with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are not orphans. And you are in a community with other believers. But I want to return to my metaphor just for a minute. That doesn't mean that you simply are just driving around in your life with a few passengers in the car. Their presence will invite change and transformation called sanctification. But one can do just that. Drive around with a couple passengers. "Jesus, I believe in you. Take a seat. Fasten your seatbelt. I receive the Spirit. Buckle. But I like my life. I choose to live it as I live it and drive how I want to, where I want to go. I'm in control, Jesus, but would you please bless all of my choices? Bless all of my priorities? Bless my truth?" Now, I don't believe a person living like that will experience the new life that Jesus offers, nor the comfort of the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if that's even faith. I do believe that as one receives the Lord into their car, they are invited to a new life, to sanctification, to being changed and transformed as they confess their sin and follow Jesus. So Pentecost is a reminder and a celebration of the Spirit's arrival, without which we would be orphans. A reminder that we're no longer orphans, and an encouragement that we are on a journey. He wants to change us day by day until we meet him face to face. Before I close, one final thought. How many of you have heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Okay? How many of you have memorized the fruit of the Spirit at some point? Okay, many of you, right. As I was thinking about the Spirit in our lives, living with the Spirit's presence, what's it mean for us? That kept hitting the back of my head. So as I looked into it, I think this is really important to think about this week as we depart from here. As Pentecost reminds us of the Spirit's presence with and in all believers, it's worth asking, how do we know we're following Him? How do we know He's our counselor and our guide and we're not just off on our own? Are we in control or are we giving Him control? Well, I think the fruit of the Spirit is what we need to pay attention to. Paul wrote in Galatians 5, I gave it to you, just a portion of it. It's on page 6, underneath sermon, bonus text. There you go. The fruit of the Spirit, which Paul wrote about, can be understood to be evidence of the Spirit's work in the believer. It's the concrete manifestation, the evidence that the Spirit is at work in you. If He is, then the fruit of the Spirit, down in verse 22, others will see that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If the Spirit is influencing, guiding, directing you in your car, this fruit will be evident and others will see it in you. If you want to know how you're doing, ask others, do you see any of this in us, in me? That's why we need community, because I think I'm doing pretty well. But someone else may say, you might need to look at that. We need one another. If the Spirit's guiding you, the fruit will be evident. If He is not, if He's just a passenger, you'll see more the works of the flesh, which are in verse 19. It's interesting. No one ever asked me in Sunday school to memorize those. Why? We don't need to memorize them. We know them. That's what's in us. And that's what will come through if we're not walking in tune with the Holy Spirit. Think about this passage this week as you consider what the Holy Spirit means for you. What fruit is evident in your life? Today we celebrate the Spirit's arrival, and I pray that each of you will leave with a renewed understanding of what Pentecost means, especially as you continue in your car, in your life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.